Does Jesus really mean what he says in this gospel? Or is he using hyperbole? Because he does sometimes, right? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That's hyperbole, by the way, okay? But is tonight, this one, this gospel, is he using hyperbole? He's serious. He means what he says. And if that makes you uncomfortable, and it should, good. Because that's the first step in the remedy that God wants to bring to our souls. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. No one before Jesus. No one. Not family, as we hear in the gospel. Not friends. Not yourself. No one before Jesus. Absolutely no one. And then Jesus goes even further. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now, we glaze over this stuff. It's like, oh yeah, okay, sure. God, you're great. You're at the center. But is he really, though? Do we put other people before him? Every single one of us should probably be like, oh yeah, that makes me uncomfortable. And do we take up the cross willingly and follow after him? Well, that makes everybody here uncomfortable. Great Bishop Barron, he speaks about this. You know, we glaze over that line. We just skip over, oh yeah, take up your cross, follow. Okay, great, super, right? But in Jesus' time, people would have been utterly shocked by that use of language. Why? Because the cross was a death sentence. It wasn't something you chose to take up, right? We put them, you know, little jewelry, you know, have a nice little necklace with a cross on it. It's great, you know, super. They, for the first three or four centuries of Christianity, nobody talked about the cross. There's no crosses in the symbols because it was such a horrific way to die. You didn't take up the cross. You didn't choose it. You had it imposed upon you by torturers. And Jesus says, no, take up the cross. Follow after me. He's taking us in a completely different direction. And here's the reason why, because the next line is so crucial to pray with. He says, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Friends, pray with that line. When you leave here this whole week, you pray with that one line. And I promise you, you will grow. Things will be revealed. Some uncomfortable things will be revealed. But also, some beautiful truth will break into your life. Because Jesus is giving us exactly what we need. See, so much of our energy is spent in clinging to control over our lives and in living in this illusion that we're actually in charge of our existence. That, by the way, is one of the dominant ideas that has worked its way into modern and postmodern philosophy. And those ideas are on full display right now in our culture. It's up to me to define the meaning of my own existence. It's up to me. I decide, right? I can reject God, the natural order, the limitations of my own creatureliness, the logic that my body speaks to me. I can reject all of it and just decide for myself who I want to be, how I want to be in the world. I can define reality as I see it. Friends, that's the line of thinking that we're being sold. And all I would ask is, how's that working out for all of us? Country's great right now, isn't it? World's great right now. Well, we should reject that because it's wrong. Can't live. We want to stand, as the opening prayer for Mass said, in the bright light of truth. That line of thinking is shadowy darkness that leads only to alienation from God and others and from ourselves and a deep anxiety. So the gospel tonight is perfect for us. By the way, if you need to know what it is, it's Matthew 10, 37 to 42. Matthew 10, 37 to 42. Pray with it. Listen, here's the stark truth. If we don't give ourselves entirely to God, we're going to give ourselves to something that is not God. That's pretty basic. Doesn't get much more basic than that. If you don't give yourself entirely to God, you're going to give yourself to something that's not God. And it won't work out well. And listen, we can see that in terms of addictions, and that's easy, right? Someone gives themselves over, right? And they get hooked on something, whether it's drugs or alcohol or whatever. Those are easy things to see. It doesn't work out well. So, of course, we reject that. But the same truth applies to even things that are good. If they're not God, they can't be at the center of your life. Even the good things, family, friends, even causes, good causes in the church and in the culture, all of that has to be in a separate place. We can't worship any of it. Because if we put those good things in the place where only God should be, we won't know how to relate to them well. And we certainly won't know how to love them well, because we'll be putting something that isn't God in the place of the one who is the source of all love. And then our love for that created thing, which is meant to be reserved only for the uncreated good that is God, will distort our love. We'll have distortions. And the distortions will affect everything. Distort is an interesting word, by the way. It means literally to twist different ways, right? To twist different ways. Isn't that how things are right now? Things are twisted in so many different ways. They're distorted because the lenses through which people are being asked to look at them distort our vision rather than help us see clearly. Well, how do we not be distorted? Before I talk about that, I want to give a special word for 2020. On this spot right here in 2018, a good priest, Father Jeremy Davis, he's a priest of the Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity, SOLT, right? He came. Invited him to campus. He does some great work with orphans down in Mexico. And he was preaching on a Wednesday night Mass. And he gave this line. This is why it's relevant for 2020. You weren't meant to give yourself to a cause. You were meant to give yourself to a person. You weren't meant to give yourself to a cause. You were meant to give yourself to a person. Right? Now, you were meant to give yourself to a person, capital P. His name is Jesus. You can't give yourself to a cause. It won't love you back. It's not a relationship you can actually have. We all right now have to give ourselves to a person named Jesus. And then he will rightly order our desires. He'll fix and heal our disordered desires. And he'll rightly elevate and direct our proper desires, our rightly ordered desires. Our desires for healing. Our desires for justice. Our desires for right relationship. But it will come through relationship with him. So, let me give you another image. Bishop Barron uses this. He talks about the great medieval rose windows. If you go to Europe, you see the great rose windows in the cathedrals, right? And almost always, at the center of the rose window is Christ himself, the person of Christ, an image of Jesus. And then everything is rightly ordered around Jesus, rightly ordered around the person of Christ. That's a great image for us to pray with. See, the medievals weren't benighted and stupid. They had a very good understanding of realities, one I would say that we could learn a lot from in this day and age where everything is chaos and things aren't in right relationship and it's so obvious to see. Well, they knew Christ at the center, and then through his truth and through his love, he would rightly draw things into proper relationship, first to him and then to all the other things. It's what we need today. It's absolutely what we need today. See, Jesus, he wants to establish that right order. That's why he says, no one before me. Nothing before me. No one and nothing before me. Because only if he is at the center will everything else be properly ordered. Now, how do we get there? Three simple points. How do we get to right order with Jesus at the center? First, recommit to prayer. Recommit to prayer. Everybody has time for prayer. Oh, I'm too busy. No, you're not. It's just your priorities are off. You make time for prayer. You make time for the Lord. And if you're like, I haven't prayed in a long time. Okay, great. He's ready for you. He'll bring you right back. And moreover, he gives us the Holy Spirit who teaches us how to pray. So if you haven't prayed in a long time, start your prayer this way. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's great, right? It's a great way to start a prayer. And then the next thing you do is you say, come Holy Spirit, teach me how to pray. Come Holy Spirit, teach me how to pray. And he will. He'll direct your prayer. And that prayer will rightly order you. But it has to be good, honest prayer. Not just rote memorization. But real prayer. Bring yourself to prayer with your anxieties, your fears, your worries, your struggles, your doubts. Bring yourself. But recommit to it. Thomas Merton, someone asked him one time, what's the most important thing that someone could do to grow in their prayer life? He didn't say, go to Mass. He didn't say, do a weekly confession. He didn't say, spend time in adoration, pray rosaries. And I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. They're all radically good. And his response was even more fundamental. He said, take the time. You want to grow in prayer? Take the time. Okay? All right, point two. Be generous with God and with others. Right now. Be generous with God and with others. Whatever that might look like in your life. So if it's with God, be generous in giving him time. If it's with others, simply do the good thing that the Lord places on your heart. And the reason that generosity is so important is because it rightly orders our lives and it pulls ourselves out of the center. It's hard to be generous to God and to others and be egotistical because you realize your life is not about you. And there's so much joy and so much freedom when that happens. So be generous to God and to others right now. Don't think about, oh, maybe when school starts up. Heck, we don't even know if school's going to start up. Oh, maybe when I can go back to work. Well, maybe you won't go back to work. Maybe you'll be stuck on Zoom for the rest of your entire working career. Which sounds like hell. So be generous. Last point is this. Embrace risk. Embrace risk. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. That's not for the timid of heart. That's not for people who want a nice, comfortable existence with God. If you want to grow, if you want to have your life properly ordered, you have to risk. You have to be willing to put all your chips in the center of the table and say, Jesus, I trust you. I will risk my life. serving you. I will lose my life serving you. And then what you will find, friends, is that God is never, ever outdone in generosity. He is never outdone in generosity. Risk. Pray for the gift of courage. Every one of us here, pray for the gift of courage. But especially you young people, you pray for a gift of courage to risk and be generous with God. And then we won't have a vocation shortage. We'll have men who step forward and say, I want to be a priest because God's calling me to be a priest. We'll have ladies who are like, I want to serve as a religious because God's calling me to that. We'll have so many weddings we won't know what to do with because people will be like, I want to be a witness to God's love in the world as a husband or as a wife and as a mother or a father. But it's risky, right? So don't miss the adventure. Pray. Be generous. Take risks. Lose your life for the sake of Jesus. And I promise you, you will find it.